Fundamental Baptist Fellowship today. It's good to be here with the saints of God. This is Sunday, the 17th of September, 2023. And we're in the book of Revelation again. This is part 33 in the series on the book of Revelation. I'm not sure how many parts we'll complete the book study, but I intend to go all the way through. And this is part 33, and it's part two of the messages on the wrath of God from Revelation 16. And today we're going from verses 8 to 21. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you with a clean heart. We know, Lord, we can't do the ministry. It's impossible, Lord, for God to be used, for an individual to be used, Lord, without a clean heart. We would pray, Father, that you would work in our lives today. Speak to us, we pray, about matters, Lord. Dig deep into our hearts. Help us to understand the holy God that we serve. For our God is a consuming fire. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last message, we began a study of the what they call the bowl or vial judgments. There's two names for them. In Revelation 16, the last of the series of three judgments in the tribulation. And remember, there's three main categories of judgments. Can anyone remember the first category in chapter 6? There's three categories of judgments, and there's seven in each. The first one is after a creature in the ocean that swims and is very popular with fishermen. A seal. Okay, the seal judgments, sorry, that's chapter 6. And then the next one is an instrument, the trumpet judgments, and in chapters 8 and 9. And of course, the last one is the bowl or vial judgments, chapter 16. Now, there you go. This is the seal judgments in chapter 6, the trumpet judgments in chapters 8 and 9, and the bowl or vial judgments in chapter 16. And as you read these, they're not the same. They sound similar, but what they are is they're judgments that intensify and going from bad to worse. So you start with chapter 6 and they're pretty bad, and you get to chapter 8 and 9, that was the seal judgments, chapter 6. You get to chapter 8 and 9, the trumpet judgments, and they're really bad. And you get to the bowl or vial judgments in chapter 16, and they're impossible. Okay? So it's deteriorating. They're getting intensifying in the level of judgment. And they're the last expression, these ones, in chapter 16 of God's divine wrath on the earth and before the Lord comes back, really. In fact, I want to show you something when reading the Word of God here. Turn over just to chapter 17, if you wouldn't mind. And if you turn over the page, just look at chapter 17 at the end of chapter 16. And then look at chapter 18. Just look at the start of the chapter. And then go over from chapter 18 now to chapter 19. Can everyone look at chapter 19? And we've turned over two chapters, right? Because chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God." And it talks about the Lord coming back. It's the second coming. The Lord to earth. Now, chronologically, that chapter comes directly after chapter 16. Okay? Chapter 17 and 18 is an interlude of what happens during that time of the tribulation period. Okay? So you've got an event, you've got events in chapter 17 and 18, which we'll do later, which would have occurred before the end of chapter 16, really chronologically speaking. Okay? Because it is done, it's completed there. All these judgments are finished. But they go into details about chapter 17's religious Babylon, and chapter 18 is commercial Babylon. Okay? And it's the destructions of the evil world system in many ways that go on, and that happens during this period of time. So just keep that in mind. These are the last judgments before the Lord, the clouds open, and the Lord returns with his saints to earth. Okay? Ushering the millennial reign. All right, so go back to chapter 16. From 3 weeks ago, we read about the first of the seven bowl judgments. Okay? And in verse 2, we had the plague of ulcerated sores in verse 2 of chapter 16. We learn about those. It actually affects those who had taken the mark of the beast. And then you go from there to verse 3. The oceans turn to blood in verse 3. That's the second of the bowl judgments. I don't know how it is, but it appears that the saints miss out on quite a few of these. I just don't know how much of it. But God supernaturally protects somehow. You can look into that. Just like the Nile River, we know, was turned into blood in the 10 plagues in Egypt. Remember that? So God will turn all the oceans to blood. Now, it's a much broader judgment. We shouldn't try to explain away the events as symbolic of something. A lot of people go, oh, look, this is so fictitious, this is impossible. It's got to be symbolic of something else. So be very careful as a Christian not to fall into that trap, okay? When you start interpreting the Bible not literally, you get into trouble and you start to come into all different versions and views of prophecy, okay? If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. The first rule of Bible interpretation, take it directly unless the context determines otherwise. So if it says it's a sea of blood, it's a sea of blood. It's not symbolic of something that might have happened, because a lot of people go, oh, that's just symbolic of World War II or of some great catastrophe that had happened in history, right? That spiritualising the passage, right, can get you into trouble. There are passages in Scripture which are symbolic, like when Jesus said, I am the door. That's a symbol. He's not literal door. He's the way to heaven. So you've got to interpret the Bible literally. So these judgments are literal. Doesn't matter how far-fetched you think in your mind it could possibly be, these are real events, okay? Then the third one in verses 4 to 7 is all fresh water is turned to blood. So the salt water of the oceans is turned to blood in verse 3, and all fresh water, 4 to 7, is turned to blood in there. And then we get now to verse 4, and a severe sunburn on the unsaved. And I think we got the fourth bowl judgment, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given on him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. I just want you to notice something about repented not there. Okay? And how the hearts of people were so hard. Okay? Now, after reading this, I realised that this period in the future, which is not the church age, are real examples of climate change. Okay? True climate change as a judgment of God will occur during the tribulation period. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that's destroyed by fire. Now, that's climate change, okay? That's change. The fourth bowl relates to the sun and increases the sun's radiation, okay? And it seems to be afflicted on those who are unrepentant. And lots of things like that. So notice specifically the response of the inflicted. in verse 9. And they repented not to give him glory. You see that? They blasphemed the name of God and repented not. The same response occurs in verses 20, occurs in another chapter, where they repented not in chapter 9. I'll just read it out to you, chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and wood, neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their, what, murders, nor of sorceries, that's drugs, nor of their fornication, or of their thefts. And so judgment doesn't always bring repentance. Do you ever notice that? A lot of horrible things can happen, but people don't change. Any more than the goodness of God doesn't always bring repentance. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But you've got to be willing. So, judgment, or the wrath of God, and the goodness of God, neither of those guarantee that people will change. It doesn't guarantee it. People can remain hard with the hardest of judgments. People can remain hard with the most incredible love and goodness of God towards them. It doesn't change their heart. So neither grace nor wrath will move the hearts of unbelievers here. And God will just hand them over, it says in Romans 1, to a reprobate mind. That's what happened to Pharaoh. You know, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is ascribed to God 10 times in Exodus. I went through this. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He actually hardened the heart of Pharaoh 10 times. And then Pharaoh hardened his own heart 7 times. And on the other hand, you know, in other words, Pharaoh resisted God and hardened his own heart to the point that God said this. And this is what I mean when, this is what God means, I believe, when he said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean Pharaoh didn't have a choice. A lot of people who are very extreme Calvinists would love to say that. Oh, there you go. God was sovereignly overtook the will of the man, didn't have a choice. There's always a choice. God said, I've shown grace. Well, have it your own way. I take my hands off. I'll leave you to your own stubborn devices. That's all I can do. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. That word hold the truth, it means suppress down. And all those people who want to hang on to their own ungodly ethics and ideologies and think that they're that person and not that person anymore, and or have to behave this way and not that way, my attraction's this way and not that way, they have to hold that back against God. In their hearts, they have to stand there, and every day they get out of bed and they go to bed and they have to suppress their emotions because they've seared their conscience. That's what the truth of God's word says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that's the level of depravity the Christ-rejecting world had fallen to in this time. And God has said, okay, enough's enough. If neither my love and grace or my wrath will change your stubborn hearts. You have it all your own way. And folks, may I just ask this today? What about the granite hearts of saints? What's worse than a hard-hearted sinner? It's a hard-hearted saint. Oh, it's a lot worse. Oh, there's a lot more accountability. Oh, there's a lot greater cost for a hard-hearted saint. As far as I'm concerned, a hard-hearted saint causes more trouble than a hard-hearted lost person would ever imagine. Just turn over to Hebrews 3. I just want to show you a few things. Hebrews 3 is written primarily to believers. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my way. And look at verse 15. Well, it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Look over to Hebrews 4, verse 7. Hebrews 4, verse 7. Again, he limited the certain day, saying, today, after so long a time, and as is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. A hard-hearted saint has no peace. As a result, their lives are a stumbling block to other saints and lost people. And if a saint of God refuses to repent of a sin over a prolonged period of time, God just puts you on the shelf. He lifts you up and says, there's no more ministry that I can give you. Sit in the corner. And because our lives bring shame to Christ, he leaves us that way. After I've preached to others, I myself will be a castaway. Paul says, I don't want to be like that. You know? We're not talking, you can't lose, a believer can't lose their salvation. They're eternally kept. But they're saved so as by fire. They'll get to heaven by the blood and grace of God alone. I've been thinking of this a little bit recently. Can you imagine? Do you know the judgment seat of Christ is where our works will be tried by fire? And some would be wood, hay and stubble, and some gold, silver and precious stones. We know that, okay? Can you imagine getting to heaven and standing and the Lord saying, just about everything you've ever done is burnt. You've wasted your life for me. But I love you and I've saved you. And in front of your eyes, all those things that you did in the flesh just go up in flames. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How deceitful is sin? And so God's working on the saints. I know he's working on saints in the tribulation period as well. Imagine what it'll be like for them. They want to walk away from it all. And he's working on people who don't know the Lord. And so in chapter 16, we get now to verse 10, and we come to the fifth bowl judgment of chapter 16, verse 10, Revelation. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They repented not of them, says here. And the sixth angel poured out his vial. That's the next ones. And so they blasphemed God and repented not of their sins. You know, the last time the earth was cast into total darkness was when Jesus hung on the cross. Okay? And Jesus was separated from God the Father. Okay? He was took upon him the sin of the world. And there was darkness upon the earth for 3 hours. But this total blackout is for another reason. This is another total blackout. It's a warning that the end is here, that the day of the Lord is coming. And the unrepentant defiance spoken of verse 11 is what is found in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 2. For this cause God shall bring them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Although there is strong deception today, this strong delusion results in permanent defiance, but it's only in the tribulation period that reference is made. But it's got a darkness there. And then the sixth bowl in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The drying up of the river Euphrates. You know, this river is one of the greatest rivers in the world. It flows from the mountains of western Turkey through Syria, continues through the centre of Iraq and not far from Baghdad. I haven't got all the river on here. It doesn't really show it, but it's a huge river. So it starts up in Turkey and it flows down through Syria and Iraq. It unites with another river called the Tigris, becomes a river today called the Shat al-Arab, which finally empties into the Persian Gulf. So it starts up here in Turkey and flows all the way down through Syria and Iraq, empties into the Persian Gulf down here, right? And the entirety, every kilometre of the Euphrates River flows through Muslim territory. The whole river. It's both a border and a barrier for Israel and her enemies. And the drying up of the Euphrates here is an act of God, and it provides a way or paves a way for the kings of the east to march across into Israel. Just a huge army of 200,000 soldiers, Revelation 9:16. It's the arrival of such a huge army that sets in motion the final battle of Armageddon, because they're coming across and they fight and they start fighting against God. The army of battle of Armageddon. We know the battle of Armageddon, of course, is a series of wars. Okay, it's not just one war, it's a campaign, a war campaign. And it's satanically directed. Look at verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world and gather them together, gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so it's satanically inspired to bring all these, and orchestrated, but overseen by God, to have this battle in Palestine. And it's an incredible battle that they see there. In verse 16, they gather together in a place called Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is from the Hebrew word Har-Megiddo, and it means Mount of Megiddo. Har means mount and Megiddo means slaughter, so it's a mount of slaughter. So Armageddon is the mountain of slaughter. It's a plain of slaughter. The plain of Megiddo is about 90 kilometres north of Jerusalem. It's about 20 k's from Nazareth. Mount Megiddo is a huge... below Mount Megiddo, David and Leone have been here, is a huge valley called the Plain of Megiddo or Esdraelon. The valley is 32 k's long and 20 kilometres wide. And Napoleon said it was the most natural battleground on the earth. There's been more than 200 battles fought there over the centuries. The Valley of Megiddo is the focus point of a much larger battle. Remember I told you last week that the battle itself would rage from Megiddo and then way back down here to Bozrah. So, I think Megiddo is on this map. There it is. Megiddo. So, it goes from here, down through Jerusalem, ends up back down here in Jordan today, called a place called Bozrah. Okay? So, it's a campaign, and that campaign is 320 kilometres. That field of battle is 320 kilometres long. And about 20 k's wide, and that'll be where all these armies will assemble. They can't all assemble in the plain of Megiddo up here because it's not big enough. You've got 200 million to start with coming from the east. Okay? Now, years ago, they didn't have armies that big that were in that place. So that's interesting that you should understand it's a battle campaign, it's not one battle, and it's spread over 320 k's. Okay? And the seventh bowl, the last one, is verse 17. And the seventh bowl poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So you've got this. The greatest, the largest earthquake at this stage of all time is this one. Now, this is some earthquake. It'll be in the form of an earthquake that is so huge that it'll shake every country. It'll shake the whole earth. Not just, you know how earthquakes are localized? You know? This one's going to shake the planet. And it talks there in verse 19 that the great city was divided into three parts, okay, and they call it Babylon. Well, that's actually Jerusalem, okay, which is called Sodom of Egypt, okay, in Egypt, the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, but it's actually Jerusalem. And this is where the Lord will return eventually and land on the Mount of Olives, and, of course, there will be... the valley will run east and west. The river will run from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea. And there will be a huge change in topography. And these are preliminary changes. Some of these changes we see here are going to prepare for the earth to be changed during the Lord's return and when the millennial reign returns, when the Lord returns for the millennial reign. It's sort of a preparation for the millennial kingdom. And look at verse 20. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Now, that means that this earthquake is going to make catastrophic alterations to the Earth's topography. Seems like the cataclysm will be on the same order as the flood. Perhaps God returns the Earth to conditions prior to the flood, we don't know. But the mountains as we know them today are the result of the flood, the huge mountains uplifting. And they now are levelled out into the surface of the earth. And the mountains under the oceans are going to be flattened as well. There's not going to be those mountains anymore. And so there's going to be a profound change in the character of the oceans and the land. And it'll be a different world coming into the millennial reign. And you know, because there's going to be such a change in the earth's topography, Jerusalem could be the highest place on earth, the city, where the throne of God will be. Isn't that incredible? And the Bible describes all these things. And in verse 21, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." And to finish it off, God sends a massive hailstorm. Now, you talk about hailstorms, the largest chunk of ice ever recorded at the moment is about a kilo. That's a big chunk of ice. These ones, it's about the size of a talent. Now, a talent of silver weighed about 100 pounds. That's 45 kilo. A talent of gold was 200 pounds, it's about 90 kilos. You take the conservative one and say it's 45 kilo. These gigantic chunks of ice will be 45 times heavier, each weighing around 45 kilos. Can you imagine a piece of ice that size? It's a meteorite. Miraculously, many people still survive all this. Yet even more miraculous is the hard hearts of the world's crowd. It's too late for these hardened sinners. They've spurned God's grace and they've sold themselves out. But there is hope and there's a way to escape. Because the Bible says there's two types of wrath. Those who by faith trust in Christ alone for salvation will escape God's prophetical wrath. They won't go through this. The Bible says the church will not go through it because the church will be delivered from the wrath to come. The prophetical wrath. And those also who trust in Christ alone for salvation will escape another wrath. That's God's eternal wrath. So the prophetical wrath won't affect the saint and the eternal wrath won't affect them. They will not face God's judgment because the sins were judged when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. So in the light of what we've read today, if we will hear his voice, harden not our hearts. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake in on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Our loving God is a consuming fire." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, we'll heed it. And you help us, Lord, to obey you. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God's promptings in our heart, that we may honour you in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.